Okay, so let's read Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Our blessed Lord, our Father in heaven, O Lord, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom alone we have access to you, O Father. He alone is our hope of salvation. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. O God, we confess, Lord, our only hope and trust is in Jesus. We worship you, O God, and bless and praise your glorious name. Lord, give us you. Give us your truth. Give us, O Lord, the true gospel. Give us understanding. O Lord, we do give thanks. We bless you, praise you, worship you, glorify your wonderful name. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us, O Lord. Make your word become alive to us and open up our hearts to see, Lord, how awesome you are, how wonderful and true is your word and what you've done in Jesus. And so, Lord, speak to us. Lord, give to us. Lord, feed us. Lord, bless us in Jesus. O Lord, we pray that every one of us might be saved, that all of us would be in Christ, and that you would deliver us, Father, from the schemes of the devil, from the weakness of our own flesh. Oh God, help us, Father, to set our feet firmly upon the rock, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we do give thanks and bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, as of these last few weeks, we've been looking sort of, we branched off a couple weeks ago. We had a sermon, right, where we said in Romans 8:28, that God, in fact, I'll read it to you, you needn't turn there, but in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that we've been looking lately in the last few weeks at what is this purpose of God? What is God's purpose? And we're understanding that he wants a people for his own possession. He wants those who are the children of God. And they're not born according to the flesh, but they're born according to the Spirit. And we even looked last week at the incident here in Galatians 4 about the situation of, you know, looking back at the Old Testament and how, you know, the Christians are really identified with Isaac, the child of promise. But, you know, still keeping with Romans 8 here in that one verse, called according to his purpose, it even says in the next verse, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of God. And that this also is part of God's purpose for you and I. The calling of God upon you to believe in Jesus Christ is that you might then be conformed to the image of Christ, that you might be like him, that you might be godly and holy. And in Galatians, Paul has dealt with a very serious problem. Here's the church of Galatia, and they were struggling with this very thing. I mean, here they'd believed in Jesus Christ. They wonderfully became saved, and they found the joy and the life that is in him. But then all of a sudden, the reality of their sinfulness hit them, and they suddenly were faced with this conflict. And Paul addresses some of this here in chapter 5 that we've just been reading. He talks about how the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, he says there in verse 17, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so every Christian, like the Christians in Galatia, are faced with the reality of the flesh, even though they're saved, even though they're in Christ. And the Galatians then were in a quandary, and then false teachers came to them, telling them, well, you know, to really fix up your act, to really make things right, you know what you need to do? You need to become a Jew. You need to receive circumcision. And so Paul has written this epistle to the Galatians. And this is where we can benefit, because other people are going to come to you as well, and they're going to try to tell you and teach you that what you really need is to become like a legalist. You need to do something that's according to the flesh. And Paul is very strongly opposed to this. And so that's why he wrote Galatians. So, you know, the whole issue of the Christian life, it's really important that we lay down a proper foundation. You know, there's ways to talk about it. There's salvation, or you could say conversion. And then there's discipleship, or you could say ongoing discipleship or ongoing sanctification. There's two parts to the Christian life, right? There's becoming a Christian, and then there is what? Living out the life. And there could be a lot of confusion there. And even in this very context of the Galatians, that's what they were struggling with. And you and I will be faced with it. We will. We'll come to this quandary of like, well, I've become a Christian, but now how do I live this Christian life? And here in chapter 5 of Galatians, we have Paul's pinnacle answer, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Meaning the same way you became a Christian, you came to life, you live by the Spirit. So in the same way, you are to then walk. And that this is Paul's answer for the Galatians and for us. How we can understand, okay, I'm saved by the grace of God, but now I have this struggle with temptations to the flesh and all these issues. How then am I supposed to live out my life? Well, in the same way that you became a Christian, live by the Spirit, so you're to walk by the Spirit. Now, there's really too much here for us to talk about in one sermon this morning. Lord willing, we'll be able to look at later on, and some other time, Lord willing, maybe even next week, what does it really mean to walk by the Spirit? But first of all, I want us to begin here at the beginning of chapter 5 with the foundation, right? How do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian in regards to our flesh? And what is it? How is salvation and conversion? That's the foundation. So he says here in verse 1 of Galatians 5, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And this relates to the whole context that he's been dealing with. He just explained that, you know, we're not according to the flesh, like the son of Hagar, you know, Abraham's firstborn, which was Ishmael. We're not under such bondage. We are the child of promise, like Isaac, born according to the Spirit. And our Jerusalem is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our Jerusalem above, our mother, she is free. So you see, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Now, this is not political freedom. And this is not even freedom, Lord. You could say, well, I can just be free to do whatever I please. No moral restraint whatsoever. You see, there's Christians who are caught up in both of those extremes. Christians who are caught up in this idea that really, you know, you need to have political freedom. You need to have some sort of utopia on earth. You need to have prosperity, health, wealth, and all these other sort of promises. But there's also the other type of false teachers out there, and they'll say what? Oh, you're in Christ. You're free to do as you like. You don't even have to worry about sin. You can just do whatever you like. It's like this hyper-grace sort of teachings and all these different teachings that are out there. Be on your guard. They're false teachers, whether they teach you that Jesus came in this world to give you some sort of political freedom or whether you can just live your life how you please. These are abominations. These are false teachings. No, the freedom that Christ has given to you is freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom from condemnation. And Paul's burden is that he says, you know, I say to you in verse 2, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you try to deal with sin and all these things by going to these other things, it's just burdensome. It's just the law. And he says that then you place yourself in this bondage. Now, the answer in verse 5 is that we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And if you look at a little note there in our Bibles, through the Spirit, verse 5, it's really the same thing as by the Spirit. By the Spirit, by faith. Meaning that these things are synonymous. For the Christian, by faith and by the Spirit is how you and I become a Christian. And it's how you and I live out the Christian life. They're synonymous. That's the same thing. It's the language of faith that we're born according to the Spirit. So again, let's talk some more about this wonderful truth, this freedom that Christ has given to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8 in that wonderful passage. And remember, we need to insert some verses there for our New American Standard Bibles because it doesn't have the full verse. In Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it should have that conclusion there that you find also at verse 4. Who do not walk according to the Spirit, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what does it say here in the next verse? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is what we have. This is the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Now, that law of sin and law of death, Paul deals with in Romans 6 and Romans 7. The law of sin is all dealt with in Romans 6, and the law of death is dealt with in Romans 7. And perhaps we'll look at that a little bit later here. But this is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not political. It's not like you can just be the Lord of your own life and do whatever you please. No, the freedom we have in Christ Jesus is freedom from condemnation. And it only applies to those who are according to the Spirit. It's freedom from the sentence of death that our sins deserve. Now, also here in Galatians chapter 5, okay, he says here that they were running well, that they were doing well in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 7, he says, you know, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And that this persuasion, verse 8, did not come from him who calls you. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Again, the Galatians were presented with false teaching. Someone came to them and sought to shift them from this foundation of what had given them true liberty, true freedom. They had been delivered from the tyranny of trying to keep the law. Because you know what? Every one of us are sinners. Let us not forget that. You cannot please God according to the flesh. You cannot fulfill the law of God. Only Jesus Christ has done that. And He is your salvation alone. Only Jesus, who according to the flesh fulfilled the law of God. But these false teachers came to Galatia. And they told these people in Galatia that they should be this way. And it brought burden to them. And it hindered them from that running well. It caused them to stumble. But his confidence, Paul's confidence with the Galatians, is that they'll adopt no other view. That even those who are disturbing them, that judgment would come upon them. And Paul asks the question, and he says, you know, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Remember what we read in Galatians 4, that those who are according to the flesh, verse 29, persecute the one who's born according to the Spirit, and so it is now also. And that Paul has communicated the cross of Christ in his ministry, and he experiences persecution. If I were to preach circumcision, I'm not going to be persecuted. These people love that sort of stuff. But you see, the stumbling block, he says here in verse 11, the stumbling block of the cross is abolished if you hold to these teachings, if you think like this. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He's talking about his infirmity in the flesh, that he was probably, you know, he was stoned several times, and he probably had an injury with his eye, and he had to write with large letters because his vision was affected by the persecution that he experienced. And he says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they'll not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." But what does Paul says? "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." See, Paul preaches the cross of Christ. Paul wants the Galatians, you and I, to understand that the only foundation for us to have this true freedom, this wonderful deliverance from condemnation, is only by Jesus Christ. As you look to Christ, as you believe in Him, if you're crucified with Christ, that alone is what causes there to be a separation between you and the sinful ways of the world. You know, again, people want to lay a different foundation. They want you to receive circumcision. They want you to do something according to the flesh. They want you to do something else, and they promise you some sort of freedom. No, it's only bondage. Only through the cross of Christ, only by being crucified with Christ, can you have the world crucified to you and you to the world, only to be truly separated from the world in that way. Because the world is in darkness. Sin is a truth, it's a reality, sin exists. How are you and I going to be delivered from the dominion of the devil, from the dominion of sin? Paul wants you and I to understand it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He's so angry about this. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Here they're teaching circumcision. Paul doesn't hold any reservation. He knows that these persons are infecting the people of God with a poison that ruins their souls. So be careful what you listen to. Do not neglect this wonderful freedom. Imagine it, truly. Receive and know and understand that the good news of Jesus Christ says what? You are saved because of Jesus Christ, and your righteousness is only found in Him. And though you have sinned, though you will still sin, though you have sinned in the past, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, who are then who walk according to the Spirit, right? Who are in Christ. So reject those teachings. Realize that foundation you have, that this is why you have freedom. And then notice here, though, Paul says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom." Remember, we're looking at these ways, you know, called according to God's purpose. You know, what's this called according to God's purpose? Well, we were called to freedom. This is God's purpose. God's calling you to freedom. this way, this salvation, this conversion. You were called to freedom, brethren, only what? Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And this really, you know what, this verse is really the verse that I want to be as our principal text this morning. We are indeed called to freedom. This is the foundation. This is your salvation. This is how you become converted to Christ. He gives you true and complete freedom. But Paul says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So you see, it may seem like a contradiction. It may seem like he's now saying, oh, well, now we have to be burdened. We have to be concerned. We have an obligation. Well, yes, we do. We have a slavery. Yes, we do. We have a slavery. But it's not according to the flesh. It's according to the Spirit. You see, when God's calling you and I to freedom in Christ Jesus, we're delivered from a slavery to death. We're delivered from a slavery of bondage, a salvation that can never be obtained according to the flesh. And we're given according to the Spirit eternal life. But that doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you please. That doesn't mean that you're totally free. No, you are now a slave of Christ Jesus. You now have an obligation to what? To not sin. Christian, you know in your heart you shouldn't sin. But you and I, we're sinners. What do we do with this conflict? What do we do with this apparent contradiction? How do we live the Christian life? How do we balance what? Our salvation, our conversion on the one hand, and yet our discipleship on the other. How do we make this a happy agreement? How do you and I understand how we're to understand that our salvation is certain? Our salvation is upon a rock. We stand upon Christ. We cannot lose our salvation. And yet, we also hear that we're under an obligation. We are to understand and know what? That we must be obedient to God. We need to serve God. We need to not sin. We're not to turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. And look at what Paul says here about the deeds of the flesh here in this chapter, in which he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he lists all these things, immorality, impurity, and he goes on, sensuality, all these sins. And what does he say? And he says, just on all things like these, of which I forewarn you. He's speaking to Christians. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look at how it is the Christian can be an overcomer, how a Christian can make sure to fulfill. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. But I want you right now just to feel the weight of God's word that says to you what? Yes, most certainly, you are in Christ. You are free in Christ from condemnation, but you are also a slave of what? A slave of righteousness. You are under obligation to not sin, and that you're to heed the warning that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does this word practice mean? It doesn't mean that you never stumble. It doesn't mean that you never sin. Practice, well, what does it mean by practice? Well, you think of a doctor who practices medicine, right? That's what he does normally. He normally practices medicine. And we hope that what he practices is good medicine, right? And a doctor who's a bad doctor, well, yeah, you'd see consistently he practices bad medicine. Well, the idea is that what you do as a normal course of your life. That's what it means. You see, let's open up some of this a little bit. Let's look at some scripture verses here. You see, you could look over back at Romans chapter 8. And again, we have to answer this. We have to figure out, how does this all work? How am I free in Christ and not under condemnation? But at the same time, I'm under obligation. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, And he says in verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation." We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, when he talks about living according to the flesh, again, it's that whole way that the Pharisee would have you go. He says, oh, you can have your righteousness as you receive circumcision and as you sort of delusionally think that you're keeping the law and you're doing all these things according to the flesh. No, if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. So it's not talking about just carnal thinking. It's not thinking about, well, fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. No, he's talking about if you're living according to the flesh, separate from Christ, not connected with Christ by the Spirit, you will die. Right? Jesus said, John 8 and verse 24, I say to you, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you're in Christ, you will not be saved. But notice here the obligation that Paul's talking about. He says, we are under obligation. And the implication is what? According to the Spirit. That according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Now listen, it is not your salvation that's being determined here. You do not save yourself by putting to death the deeds of the body. You only are saved by being in Christ. But because you are in Christ, then you are able, according to the Spirit, to what? To then put to death the deeds of the body. And this is your obligation. You see, we are obligated, not according to the flesh, to do that, fulfill something according to the flesh, but we're under obligation to fulfill that which is holiness and righteousness. We're to seek to honor God's law. We're to be without sin. Our obligation is according to the Spirit. You never fulfill it according to the flesh. You never can say, well, according to the flesh, I fulfilled God's law. But according to the Spirit, you're under obligation. Let me explain that difference there. What is it? What's the difference between according to the flesh and according to the Spirit in fulfilling the law of God? You see, if you're according to the flesh, you're going to try to do as Jesus did. You're going to try to walk the walk as Jesus did and fulfill that law of God. And guess what? You've already failed. You've already got a whole bunch of sin. Jesus alone is the holy and righteous one. You cannot fulfill it yourself. But to be according to the Spirit means that you're in debt to the grace of God. You are bought with Christ, bought by Christ, bought by His blood. You are then under obligation to the law of God in spirit, according to the Spirit. Your heart wants to do that which is pleasing to God. That is your obligation. Now let's look at a few verses in the Scriptures, just to bore this out, that the Christian's saved by grace, but he also is just under obligation, what? To not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Look over at Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses there, chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And he goes on. But you see, we're under obligation. We should walk worthy of the calling which we have received. Where else could we read? We could go over to Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. For you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, it's because we are saved that we're to walk in the light. We are under obligation. So, furthermore, we could turn over to, how about There's so many passages of scripture that we could look at. But turn over to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 28, Paul writes, "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." You see, it's not just that, here, you need to believe in Christ, yes, be saved, but now you're not just free to live your life as you like. To be complete in Christ is to be also seeking obedience, seeking to be obedient to God's law. So, we are complete in Christ when we again understand, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So he says here in chapter 3 of Colossians, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. So you're saved, you're died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says in verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, living when you were living in them." You see? It's because you are saved that now you're under obligation, according to the Spirit, to live in a manner that is worthy of your calling. You could turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." See, Paul doesn't just sweep these things under the rug. He says, "Oh, well, you've been forgiven of all your lifelong sins and all these the sins you've done over your whole life. And now you're a Christian, don't even worry about sin." No, he wants us to know as Christians, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then he says here in verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity." Remember that offshoot that we're doing for Romans 8? 28, God called according to God's purpose, and in verse 29, that you're being conformed to the image of Christ. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, this is God's calling upon you and I. Now, let's read just a few other verses, just to really let this settle in into our consideration here. You could look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, in which he's exhorting people about right doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." You see, again, there are some who teach that sin doesn't matter. There are some who will teach you that, again, you're free to do as you like, that the grace of God just covers everything. No, there's a doctrine that is according to sound words, a doctrine conforming to godliness. And there's more words than in that chapter read. But look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, and it says, "Who has saved us and called us with what? A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Again, God's purpose, God's calling for you and I, is that not only we should believe in Jesus Christ, right, and be saved, but that also what? That we should be saved from sin. And this is the very thing that Jesus himself brought out. Turn over to John chapter 8. You see, Paul didn't get these things from himself. Paul's doctrine is not his own doctrine. Paul is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's salvation. That's not perfecting discipleship. That's your salvation. You continue in Christ, you are made free. The truth will set you free. And they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Now let me tell you, there is not a person descended from Adam who is not a slave of sin. I'm a slave of sin, you're a slave of sin. And how do we know that? Because we've sinned. Jesus is the only one who hasn't sinned. Jesus, because he hasn't sinned, is the only one who can save you. You see, we're all slaves. And it says the slave does not remain in the house being the physical body, our bodies, right? The wages of sin is death. Why does death exist? Death exists because we sinned. Jesus rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't say, "You have to stay dead, Jesus." No, Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because he was without sin. Jesus is our only salvation. You're not saved by your discipleship. You're just saved by Jesus Christ. Only he can set you free from your sin. But still, that doesn't change the fact that what? We're still slaves of sin. We're always going to be slaves of sin in this body, in this life. According to the flesh, you and I are slaves of sin. So how do we get set free? How can you and I not sin? It is by Jesus Christ alone. So again, come back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. So again, Paul gets his teaching from Jesus. Jesus says the one who sins is a slave of sin, and that only the Son can set you free. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from condemnation, but also freedom from what? The bondage to sin. Now again, we cannot today go into Paul's answer here of verse 16 and following. Exactly, we'll, Lord willing, look at that next week. But again, we're just going to settle here on verse 13 and a few verses following here. He says, "And you were called to freedom," right? We're saved standing upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ. He alone is our salvation. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So let us finish on this. This freedom we have in Christ, this solid salvation that we have in the completed work of Jesus Christ, is to the end that you and I then would love one another. And what does it say? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, or in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. See, Paul's desire is that you might be made mature in Christ. And how is that? That we would then do what is pleasing to God, that we would love one another. Is your heart full of love towards others? Do you want to love others? Do you even know that that's the thing that you need to grow in the most, is the love of your neighbor? I need it. You need it. This is what God has for us, that in Christ Jesus, we can then begin to love. But what's the answer? It's this wonderful freedom, this wonderful salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. He has set you free from all condemnation. You can rejoice in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. And it's because you're fully absolved of all your sins in him, you are now able to love. So don't get caught up in some sort of legalistic, you know, framework that tells you this is how you get your salvation. Don't get caught up in some other idea of a freedom that's not biblical. No, let that be which is true salvation be the bedrock of your life in Christ, and this alone will fuel your true love for your neighbor. And what is it? This is the context of the whole chapter, right? Because what? He then will go on to develop the fruits of the Spirit. And that the very first fruit of the Spirit there, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Against such things there is no law. There's a pattern here. Do you see that? He's talking about that through love we're to serve one another. Over in verse 16, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So at verse 6, verse 13, he talks about love and about being the fulfillment of everything, and that then you can have the fruit of the Spirit, which the very first thing he mentions is love, of which there is no law against, right? And even the last verse here of chapter 5, it mirrors up with verse 15. See, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And verse 26, he comes back to, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All these things are things that happen when what? We're not loving one another as we ought to love. How can you love? Do you feel a real struggle in your heart with being able to love others? What's the answer? Let us dwell upon this wonderful freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Right, if you're struggling with forgiving someone else, what should you think about? The fact that God has forgiven you all your sins. The gospel, the truth of being in Christ Jesus, what does it give you? It gives you this wonderful, refreshing sense of grace. God has given you grace upon grace upon grace. You are forgiven of all your sins. What is the source of love in your life? It can only be that. Only the love that's in Christ Jesus can then be the love that you can share others. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we're to love our enemies, right? And he says even that the tax collectors love one another and the Gentiles love one another. It's no wonder. I mean, they all help each other out. They're all sort of on the same side. But no, we're to be like our Heavenly Father who what? Sends the rain and the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And the only way you and I can be helped in loving one another, which is the fulfillment of the law, is by making sure that we're thinking correctly. We are saved by Christ alone. Jesus alone is our hope. Jesus alone is our righteousness. I'm in a place of freedom. I am saved in Christ Jesus. So, you are called to this freedom. This is God's purpose for you in Christ Jesus. You are called to this freedom, this abundant salvation in which you're not in slavery. You're not in bondage. You're now a slave to righteousness, as Paul says in Romans. But it's to this end that you and I would love one another. So when you see yourself, that was a harsh word. I'm not loving someone as I ought to love. Turn your heart and your mind to the great salvation you have in Christ Jesus, that he has so loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the foundation that's essential for us to look at, because this is how you and I can have life, right? We're in Christ. Now, next week, Lord willing, hopefully we'll look at how then can we deal with this whole tension? I'm in Christ, I'm saved, but how then do I not carry out the desires of the flesh? Let's pray. Father, we do ask your blessing. We pray, O God, help us, O Father, to understand your word and open up the word of God to us. Lord, we worship you and praise you that, Lord, you've saved us. We have a salvation that we cannot lose. We're in Christ Jesus, justified, born again, made alive in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we worship you and praise you, O God. We bless you, Lord, and give thanks to you. And Lord, help us to see how great is salvation. Help us to see the truth that is in Jesus. And Lord, that our hearts will be moved to love as we ought to love. And so, Lord, we do give thanks and bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.